What in the world do I do to fight off the enemy? How can I fight him back? What can I do? And really, I think this is the key to the whole thing, because we can know how bad our enemy is and what he can do to us, but if we can't do anything back, if we can't fight against him, we're hurting. We're told by three different writers in the New Testament that we're to resist Satan. And yet, as Dr. Hendricks said a few years ago when I needed some encouragement in this area, and he always seems to come along when I need encouragement, he said that it's probably the least understood doctrine of the New Testament. How do you resist? Because there's so much more involved in resisting, as Ephesians 6 talks about, than meets the eye, or than just saying, get out of my life, Satan. So first of all, let's move through recognize and just sum up a little bit of where we've been. Recognize. In order to fight the spiritual warfare, we've got to recognize what Satan has already done, or how he can get involved in our lives, how he can affect us. Now, we've talked about the demonization, first of all. And demonization comes in three different degrees. One is harassment, and you really don't have to do a whole lot to be harassed, because Satan's attack is against us. That's why he says that we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can fight against and stand against and resist the flaming missiles of the evil one. Satan is out to get us. Satan is out to destroy you. And one of his chief ways of destroying you is through harassment. I've counseled with probably 8 or 10 people this week in an extensive way. And during that time, I suppose maybe six or seven of those have been people who have been harassed. And so harassed that they've been caught in the spiritual blackmail. In other words, a thought has been put into their mind. Normally, it's a thought of blasphemy against God. And you sit there and you think, good night, how could I think that? You see, Satan put it in your mind, and then he starts accusing you for thinking such a crazy thought. And we believe it. And when we start thinking how rotten we are, he throws on more coal and starts bringing up other things that we really have done. Remember what you did last year. Look how you acted to your wife. Look how you acted to your children. What'd you do at work the other day? I can't believe that you actually did that. And he starts destroying us by harassment, because we believe it and we buy it all. And his basic aim is destruction of the believer. That's why most people, when they come in with a problem in this area of demonic activity or demonization, they are destroyed in their self-image. They don't know really who they are, and they're not excited about who they are in Christ, because they're believing all the harassment. The second level of demonization is influence, and the third is control. We must recognize what has taken place in our life if we're fighting the spiritual warfare. Are we being harassed? Is it influence? Is it control? Now, these are fluid areas. It's very difficult to know when harassment stops and influence begins, or influence stops and control begins. And yet, it really is irrelevant. Because you just need to recognize there are these ways that he works with us, but the same answer is applicable to all three degrees of demonization. We must resist him properly. Now, sometimes the control gets so bad that you must have people with you to pray and resist Satan, because the control is so bad and been that way for so many years. There are other times when a demon actually manifests itself in a person and you have to cast it out. But the norm is resisting him. So first of all, we recognize there are three degrees of demonization. We want to try to figure out what Satan is doing. We try to figure out what kind of demonization he's using, harassment, influence, control, realizing that he can use these tools. Secondly, we must understand the three battlegrounds that he can fight on. There are three battlegrounds that Satan uses to destroy you. The one is the flesh. The flesh. Not this stuff right here. Not the stuff that you can pinch and hit and this kind of thing. Not that flesh. but the sin principle in your life. That sin nature which is leaning you and bending you towards sin and bending you away from God. We note in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, these three battlegrounds. Here is the will, and that will of a believer can operate by means of the flesh or operate by means of the spirit. Inside our bodies is this old nature that's bending us towards sin, away from God, away from being like Jesus Christ. And we must recognize that that magnet on the inside is constantly fighting us. Therefore, we should not be shocked when we have these desires to do things that we know are wrong, because it's the flesh. One of the most confusing chapters in the New Testament is Romans 7. Paul says, what I wanted to do, I didn't do. And after I did it, I wonder why I did. He just takes off. You don't know what he said. But you know one thing is going on there. He is in a struggle. And the struggle is he's got a yearning to go this way, and yet he knows what to do right is to go that way. He's got a struggle with this inner magnet that's trying to get him to fall. And a lot of people, although this is an aside and this won't cost you anything, has nothing to do with the devil, but there are a lot of people in growing in Jesus Christ don't realize the fact that it is a growth process from babyhood to maturity. And on the way, you're going to fall down so that you can learn how to walk. My first daughter, when she started to learn how to walk, she would always fall down right on her tuchus, hard, backward, just boom. She'd take another step and boom. There were times when she went boom and sat there and just, ah! And we thought she'd never get back up. But she did. And if she just sat there and cried the rest of the time, feeling sorry for herself because she couldn't walk like she wanted to walk, like everybody else was walking around the room, she'd still be sitting there on her tuchus and wouldn't grow up to be a young girl. Believers, as you learn how to walk, you're going to fall down. And unfortunately, so many of them are so much in shock about the fact that they fell down that they don't get back up. What's the use, man? I'll just fall back down again. Sure you will. But you keep getting up and you move toward consistency and you move toward maturity. It's a process of spiritual growth. It's not instant push-button spirituality. Poof, I'm spiritual. But it's a process, and it takes many trials, and it takes many times of realizing our weaknesses and realizing that Satan is out there and realizing our flesh is there. That's part of growing up spiritually. So we've got this inner magnet. That's the first battleground. Then we've got an outer magnet. We live in the world and the world system. That world system is the second battleground that Satan uses. Not only does he try to stir up the flesh and use that flesh to be a magnet for us to try to sin, to make us sin, to make us yield to that flesh and therefore sin, but he also has a magnet on the outside with all kinds of desires and everything out there, all the lusts that you can imagine are out there to lure us towards sin. And in our day and age, in our culture, seems like they just invent more sin and more lust and more allurements. I thought they had made them all up, but they're inventing more. To draw us towards sin. And Satan is using that and putting obstacles in our path constantly. That's part of the warfare as well. The third battleground that he uses to fight us is the devil himself, or we might just say his spirits, his evil spirits or his demons. In other words, he may come directly and shoot a thought in your mind. He may come directly and start putting pressure upon you or exerting some kind of harassment upon you. He can do it that way. Now, here's the way the process normally works. Let's say that a believer yields to the flesh and sins one time. What should he do? What should the believer do? You tell me. Confess. Acknowledge that that was sin, that that's been paid for, that that was wrong. So he confesses it. brings back the will, acknowledges that he was wrong, that that was sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ is ever present to cleanse that. And he puts that under the blood. Now, let's say that a believer habitually sins, and habitually sins in an area where there's real rebellion against God in a given area. Then he tries to confess after a year or so of this rebellion, or a few months or whatever, and he turns around and does it again. And he confesses and does it again. He confesses and does it again, and he confesses and does it again, and then finally gives up. Why confess anymore? What has happened in many cases is that by this habitual sin, according to Ephesians 4:27, the devil has gotten a place. Now, some people have a hard time understanding why, how in the world Satan could have a place or even have any kind of an effect on a believer if the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, he does it through the flesh, the dirty old flesh that's full of immorality and fornication and adultery and all the junk that's mentioned in Galatians 5. And so the devil gets a place to the point where he traps the person, and he's got a hook in this person, so to speak. So that person's will, he is no longer in control of his will. He can't take it back. That's what happened with the guy I was using the other night for an illustration, the homosexual. He had sinned so much in this area until finally he had such an open spot that the devil got a hook in his life, so to speak. And he did not have control over that area anymore. Now, here's what people do after they get trapped. They start confessing and confessing and confessing, and nothing happens, you see, because confession is just dealing with the flesh. Confession is not dealing with Satan. Confession is dealing with the flesh. So what happens is we beat our flesh like crazy. Let's say that Pastor Dirks were up here trying to choke me right now. And I was trying to get him to stop, so I start beating my leg. Well, that's an act of futility. If I want to make him quit, I've got to hit him. So what happens is, many times Satan has entered in and voted for the sin and jumped in on top of it and encouraged it, and we're still beating the flesh and wondering why we don't have release. When what we need to do is say, okay, I do confess that, I acknowledge that, deal with the flesh, but give Satan a kick as well. But because many times we have this attitude of ignore it, it'll go away, we never think of Satan being in the process of just sin or in the process of our spiritual life. But he's very much in the process. But there's another problem. Let's say that a believer acknowledges that that's sin. He resists the devil and still does not have victory over that area. It comes back again, and he does it again. Here comes the same situation. He falls flat on his face again. What's happening? He did not cover the third battlefield. He did not cover the third battlefield. He's been fighting on battlefields number one and number three, and the third one is wide open. Now, tonight I want to zero in, then. How do we fight on all three battlefields? What do we do on all three battlefields to wage the spiritual warfare, to fight the spiritual warfare? What's our action on each battlefield? The first battlefield that we fight is the flesh. And our step there, our action step there, is what I call reckon. Reckon. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we're told there that we are, knowing that our old self has been crucified, and what he's talking about there, I'll have to draw another picture. What he's speaking of there is, here's the will, and here's a person before you're a believer, and you're totally controlled by the flesh. This relationship of the will and the flesh is known as the old self or the old man. That's the relationship of the two. The old nature is the flesh. The old man is the relationship of the two. He says in verse 6 of Romans, the old man has been what? Crucified. What's crucified mean? Dead. Destroyed. Knocked out. That relationship has been destroyed. In other words, the relationship of the flesh having control over the will is no longer there. The flesh no longer has control over your will because you have died with Christ. You're a dead slave to the flesh. There are two ways you can get freed from slavery. One is you can be bought with a price. We had that happen to us as well. The other one is you can be a dead slave, and dead slaves can't do much work. So we died with Christ, becoming a dead slave, so that no longer are we a slave to the flesh. Does it say that the flesh was crucified? No. It says so that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. It no longer has control over us. Now we can yield to the flesh, but no longer do we have to sin. No longer do we have to yield, you see. Now, at the same time, he not only made us die to the old nature, in that old relationship, we died with Christ, but he also says that we're not just going to run through life dying. He says we have been resurrected. So this same will has been resurrected to new life so that we can live unto the Spirit in newness of life. Not only were we dead slaves regarding the old nature, but we're alive to God. Then he gives the key word. By the way, this is what we would refer to as the new man, this relationship. This is the new nature, the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit yet, but the new nature. We'll get to the Holy Spirit in a second. Now we've got a choice. We can yield to the Spirit, we can yield to the new nature, or we can yield to the old nature. The product of the old nature is found in Galatians 5. The product of the new nature is found in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Not only has he given us a capacity to live life so that we can please God, but now he comes in very strongly later on in chapter 8 and he says, but I've given you the Holy Spirit to live there in your life as well, to convict you, to teach you, to guide you, to enable you, to empower you. But it's interesting that he never says that the Holy Spirit will do anything through you. Isn't it interesting how we pick that up in the old cliche Christianity? He doesn't say that God will do something through you. He says that God has done all this in you. He's freed you from the old nature. He's made you alive in the new nature so that you can live for God in newness of life. Now and given the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he's given all that to you. He's blessed you with spiritual blessings. Now he says, act like it. That's the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. First three chapters, he lays out everything he's done for you. Not one thing are you to do for him. The last three chapters, he gives you 33 things to do. So he says, look what I've done in you. Now act like it. There's a real balance of the Christian life. And so many people are waiting for God to do something that God never intended to do. He's done his work, and his Holy Spirit continues to do a work in us. And now he's given us his word for us to respond. God's work always demands our response. So what he says for us to do in Romans chapter 6 then, first of all, he says, know this to be true. I want you to know this to be true. That's what God's done for you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, he says, reckon upon it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Now that word reckon is not the term that we use down in Texas when you say, I'm going to go to the store. You want to go? Well, I reckon. That word reckon is a term that means that you can count on it to be true, that which is true. You count on it. You believe it. This is the first significant command he gives in the book of Romans. Reckon. Count on it to be true. Why does he say that? I think it's because you can't feel your new nature. Excuse me. You can't feel your new nature. You can't see it. It doesn't rise up and say, hey, I'm over here. But he says, this is what God's done inside you. Now believe it to be true. Count on it. Now he gets a little further along the line. And later on in the book of chapter 6, he says, now, don't yield, first of all, your members to sin, but yield your members to righteousness. I think the whole issue he's trying to get across here is our relationship to sin, our relationship to this old nature, and how now we're supposed to live this life. So he says, reckon two things, that you're dead to sin, but alive to God. And this is carried out through the New Testament, where we see the same kinds of phrases, and this is the emphasis of the spiritual life in the New Testament. There's no way to get apart from this. There's no other spiritual life given in the New Testament but this. And the idea is this. You put off and you put on. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Therefore, put off the old nature. Put off the things of the old life. Quit doing it. Stop. Put on your new man. Put on your new nature. Because you're alive to God. And so what he wants us to understand here, and why it's so important to the spiritual warfare, is this. Satan, the accuser, is out to wipe you out. He's out to get you to do all kinds of things that are imbalanced. He's out to get you to do things like this. I've had one woman come in. She had memorized so much scripture. She had memorized another writer in the spiritual life and memorized him up and down. And I think he's a little bit out, basically, of it. But she memorized him. And it's very common teaching today on the spiritual life. And it's wrong. It's just dead wrong. What she was expecting God to do was to take away her bitterness. And then she was expecting God to stop her from telling lies. To stop her from being a liar. My Bible says that you first of all reckon on the fact that God has made you dead to sin, that bitterness, that lying, and quit doing it. And then you're alive to God. Start doing something in the place of it. I love what J. Adams said when he put it this way. He said, a person who's a liar, who just stops lying and doesn't start telling the truth, has only done half the job. A person who's a thief, who just quits stealing for a time and doesn't start putting something in its place, is just between jobs. And so many times, we are involved in trying to stop these old things that we're doing without putting something in its place. And what he's saying here is this is exciting in Romans 6. He says this is exciting for us. This is what God's done in you so that you can live the Christian life. He's made you dead to sin and alive to God. Now act like it. Put off, put on. And don't let Satan tell you anything else. So we reckon our position in Christ. We're in Christ. We're perfect in Christ. And without him, we are nothing. Without his death, we did not die to sin. Without his resurrection, we are not alive unto God. So like I said when we first started this series, Satan's going to come along and accuse you of some things. And what your biggest problem is you start arguing with him over it. When he says, how can you witness to that person the way you are? Heap big Christian you are. And we sit there and say, hey man, I'm a little better than John over here. And then he's got us. What we need to tell him is, look, you don't know the half of it. I could be worse than anybody here. As a matter of fact, many times I am. I'm raunchy, Satan. But it's only because I've been placed into the union with Christ where I've died to sin and alive to God do I have any righteousness whatsoever. It's in Christ. We've got to reckon on that. We've got to count on that. That's dealing with the flesh. The second step, the second battleground we've got to deal with, is the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says there that don't be conformed to this world, don't be put into the mold of the world, but be transformed, be totally changed by the renewing of the mind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, and starting with verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's reckon. Count on the Lord's strength and what he's done in you. Now he goes on, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Before you can stand firm, and that word stand firm is the word resist, before you can resist, you must be able to put on the full armor of God. For our struggle, or our wrestling match, this word is only used one time in the New Testament. It's a hand-to-hand combat. It's used for wrestling match. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, since our battle is this kind of battle, it's a spiritual battle, therefore take up the full armor of God, again, before, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having, before you resisted, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, now he's listing the armor, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every piece of this armor is directly connected to the word of God. I'm convinced that the way you put on the armor, in the practical sense, I'm not talking about theoretically or theologically now, I'm talking about very practically what I think is talked about here, and I think you can prove it by Colossians and also over in Ephesians chapter 4, that renewing comes before resisting, and that renewing comes after reckoning. The idea here of putting on the armor before you resist is that you have all these pieces of armor in order. He says, put on truth. Put on faith. This whole idea of putting righteousness and truth and faith, I think, is directly related to renewing our minds in the Scripture, transforming your minds. When you put on the armor, then you've got something to fight Satan with. But the problem is, because many of us are not putting the armor on, we're getting defeated left and right. We're getting defeated from the world. We're getting defeated from this standard because we're constantly being programmed by either people with their cliche Christianity, which is just surface at best, or we're getting programmed by things we listen to on the radio, maybe even religious programs or whatever, but they're not coming from the Scripture. So we're not getting programmed by God's Word. We're getting programmed by things in the world, as good as they may be. Or we're getting programmed by our newspapers, by our televisions, by people we rub shoulders with, constantly being fit into the mold of the world. And we must be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we build up what is the truth. We know what the truth is. Righteousness, that we learn to do the truth. Faith, that we learn to believe the truth and count on it. It's interesting that it says that, in addition to all, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. I've seen this in practical counseling every time we counsel. Because people end up, because they've lost their faith in some passage of the Word. They've lost their faith that their salvation is secure. They've lost their faith in something that Jesus has said, or they've lost the faith, they don't believe some passage of the Scripture. It just can't be true. I've lost my salvation. I've committed the unpardonable sin. Whatever it might be. But they're lacking faith. And that piece of armor is the shield that we can hold up against the evil one who's throwing the flaming missiles. And because that piece of armor is let down, we're getting blasted. Do you put on the armor? Are you involved in reprogramming your mind and programming your mind in the Word? I'm just finishing editing of a book on meditation. We've taken all the different popular forms of meditation to find out what in the world's going on today in meditation circles. In every case, they're emptying their mind so that they can look inside themselves or open themselves up to something else. But God's form of meditation is that you might fill your minds, that you might come to know in true knowledge what in the world is going on in God's book, in God's will, in God's desire, in God's plan. Are you renewing your mind? Are you putting on the armor? If you're not, you're leaving the battleground wide open. And you're going to get hurt. So we deal with the flesh by reckoning, counting on it to be true. We've been freed from that old nature, from the power of it, unless we choose to yield to it.
But even if we yield to it, we still can confess and acknowledge that we've died to that old nature, to its power, to its control, and we're alive unto God. And then we fight the world's battleground by renewing the mind. We must do that. Everything that we see in the Scriptures is trying to bring about a peculiar people. Not oddballs, peculiar people. I had the unfortunate experience of growing up in a high school where there was a girl who believed that the weirder you were for Christ, the better. And I had to walk by her house every day to go to school. And she liked to walk with me. I was late to school many days just because I didn't want to walk with her. She was weird. She's the kind that would come into the cafeteria and want to make sure that everyone knew she was going to pray, and she'd clear her throat, drop her tray, and her neck would just go like this. The whole cafeteria would swoop with her. And then she'd pray out loud. You could just hear people around the cafeteria saying, "Boy, I wish I was like that." No, you couldn't. Jesus isn't interested in making weirdos for Christ. He's interested in making a peculiar people, people who live by a different standard, a different program altogether, because they've had their minds renewed by the live, powerful Word of God. Some people go on and on about different things. They hear someone cursing and they will just go out of their way to tell that person that they have Christian ears and please don't do that around me. And they too then want Christian ears, don't they? No, they don't. Or when someone just goes into all kinds of things like possibly drinking or smoking or lighting up. Please don't smoke around me. Hey buddy, my body's a temple. Can't you just hear someone over in the next side? What'd he say? Well, he said his body's a temple. They don't understand that kind of thing, and we don't need to push that kind of thing on people to preserve our bodies. It says in Romans 12:1-2, we're to present our bodies, and then we start renewing our minds so that we might be peculiar people, living by different principles that work. And all of that is arming us against the foe that is out to destroy us and to devour us and to eat us up. Are you renewing your mind? Do you have a plan to do so? If you don't, then one of the three battlegrounds is completely wiped out. The final battleground is to resist Satan himself. In Ephesians 6, it tells us this over and over. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to resist against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist. You must have the armor on. You must count on God's strength, reckoning. You must have the armor on, renewing, before you can resist. And I'm convinced that resisting without reckoning and renewing is a farce. And that Satan is having a real joke. As Christians who stand naked before him, full of the world, programmed and fit into the world's mold, stand there and say, "Satan, get out of here." Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody making a movie with a guy who's supposed to be the hero standing there with no gun and nothing else, this other guy with a big shotgun ready to shoot him, and he says, "Look, buddy, I'm going to whip you." Just doesn't work that way. It wouldn't sell. Resisting without reckoning and renewing is a farce. I think then, practically speaking, what you do is if you recognize that Satan is involved in some way or another in your life, I don't mean is the demon inside of you or outside of you or in your head or where. It doesn't make any difference where the demon is. So don't worry about that. You still resist him in the same way. But what I'm saying is if you recognize or sense that there may be some demonic attack, some level of demonization in your life, you first of all look and see what open doors you've left in this battleground. Where have you opened the door? Where have you sinned? And you deal with that. You confess it. then you need to deal with the world and see what area of the whole of the word this applies to. And you start putting that armor on in that area. And then you resist Satan. Then you resist Satan. Now you ask the question, well, what happens if you don't know whether it's Satan or the flesh or the world that just stuck it in your mind and you don't know who's to blame? Then deal with all three battlefronts anyway. There are many times that a thought will come into my mind, I do not know where it's coming from. I don't know whether my dirty old flesh, which is very capable of doing some weird things without Satan, I don't know whether it came up with it or the world just stuck it in my mind or Satan did it. But I'm convinced of one thing, that I've got to fight the battle on all three fronts or I'm a loser. I'm not talking about some legalistic exercise. I'm talking about spiritual living on all three fronts. It's a battle. And so I say, Lord, if this is of Satan, I resist it by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that you've got a thought that comes in your mind. You're not sure if it's of God or of Satan. Then what I do is I don't act upon it at all. But I pray, Lord, if this is of you, I accept it. You know that. And I say it out loud so that Satan and God know where I stand. And then I say, if this is of Satan, Lord, you know that I reject it, I resist it, because I hate him. Now, everybody knows whose team I'm on. There's no question. So you recognize what demonization is going on. You reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. You renew your minds or put on the armor so that you might be able to resist. We're fighting a real battle. If you're not waging battle against Satan, I don't mean are you running around looking for him to whip him. I mean, are you standing firm on what we've got? Are you standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resisting him? If you're not fighting in the battle, you're probably getting whipped. There are two extremes in this warfare. One is ignore it and it'll go away. Not true. The other one is, when in doubt, cast it out. That's not true. But the Bible has so much to say about the balance of the whole warfare, of fighting it on all three fronts, and dealing with it by putting on the Word of God, the armor, and then resisting. And the exciting thing about it, and the most positive note I've given to you all week, is James chapter 4 and verse 7. And you can count on it every time if you resist like we're saying here. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Because you're so cool? No. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because you resisted by reckoning and renewing, and then you had the power to resist him. And he runs. I've dealt with some people, and I say, without any casting out or anything like that, I'm convinced Satan's involved in this thing. We're going to pray. We're going to see what area that you've violated, and we're going to resist Satan. We're going to see you free. And sometimes I'll sit there with doubt in my mind, think, oh, good night, when we get through praying, what happens if they still got the problem? And then they get free. And I'm sitting there so shocked, I don't know what happened. It's like you pray for something for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then God does it, and you call people up, guess what the Lord did? As if you're shocked. But the positive note is that we're in a battle. And yes, we must be fighting it, but the reason why we must fight it with a positive attitude is that we are the victors because we're in Christ, the one who has paid the price for the victory. Isn't that exciting? It takes all the fear out of fighting this crazy battle. Father, we thank you for your word. I just thank you for the times that we've had this week. I pray that you might balance out what has been unbalanced. I pray that you might sift out what we need to know and then bring it to our remembrance through your Holy Spirit as we need to know it. We pray these things again in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has the victory over the evil one, Satan, by the blood that he shed on the cross. Amen.